Pretty good singing for a Wednesday night. Everybody must have had a really easy week. Everybody's all rested up. Psalm 84. If you would please, Psalm 84. Well, we were working on that series on Wednesday night, short series, What in the World is Wrong in the World. We finished that up. Or actually, yeah, we were doing it on, it doesn't matter. There's something else I was going to say, but I'm not going to go on and say that. We finished up on Wednesday night, all right? I was going to let a cat out of the bag. Psalm 84, if you would, Psalm 84. Why don't you notice verse 1. We're going to start there in verse 1. Psalm 84 and verse 1. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yet the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, that they may still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them." For the sake of time, drop down to verse 10. "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." We're going to start a short series. This will be a short one as well on Wednesday night for a bit. I don't know how many Wednesday nights it'll be, a few, but not too terribly many. We're going to call this, I'm still not settled on a title, so this may be our title for tonight. I may change the series title next time, you never know, but Living the Simple Spiritual Life. Now, you should know already that living a simple spiritual life, there's got to be something to the title. There's got to be a catch somewhere. I don't know about you, but I've never always noticed the saved life to be simple. Are you all with me? Okay, you're looking at me like we're not in the same room, all right? We're going to talk about living the simple spiritual life. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on this, and we'll get started. Father, we do need your help tonight. Pray that you'll speak to our heart about this subject. I think it's an important one. And over the next few weeks, if your son tarries, that you might give me leadership and direction, all of us, including myself, Lord, that we might make application of this. And for those to whom it'll be especially applicable, I pray that you'll speak to their heart and maybe give us from your word that which we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing. All right. In our short series that we were doing, What's Wrong in the World on Sunday night, got to finish that up actually this coming Sunday. I said this to start out that series, and I said that error and things that are wrong in this world, be it the government or schools or corporations or homes or wickedness or in high places, evil, and of course even things that are going wrong in churches, are coming at us so fast that it's hard to process it. And there's so much of it, and it's coming so fast that I've gotten to the point in my life, I know my attitude is pretty much this: whatever this wicked and ignorant generation is going to do, they're going to do. And so I pretty much just stopped even watching, looking. I figure I can't do anything about it. Why discourage myself all day and ruin my spirit? So I don't even look at the news anymore or watch very much of it, because people are going to do what they're going to do, which I'm sure is probably part of their plan to overwhelm us with all of this stuff. But it's not just things that are wrong in the world that seem to be happening at such a fast pace. It's also the fact that today we've created a life. I say we, I'm not talking about us personally, but we've created a life and a culture in our country today where there's so much activity. There's so much busyness. There's so much going on. I don't know about you, but sometimes it almost feels overwhelming. I mean, there's just so much to do. I joke sometimes that my philosophy has become, if I'm 2 weeks behind, I'm all caught up, all right? Because it seems like everything is so busy There's so much going on. And I've mentioned this many times before. Anytime you talk to somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, you ask them, how you doing? So many times the answer is, oh, just busy. Man, I've been so busy. I don't know what I'm going to do. You want to get together? Oh, I can't right now. I'm just so busy. So much going on. And that's kind of our life. We've created this culture. I'm talking about people. We've created this culture, this environment in our country where it's just busy. And we see that with families, with young children. They're running here and running there. There's work and stuff going on. And it's just busy, busy, busy. And so we've kind of created this environment where it almost feels overwhelming. And it's the same thing's true in Christianity. And, you know, when it comes to Christianity and churches, it seems like overall as Christians, we have time for little. We're always on the go. We feel overwhelmed at times. We're tired all the time. And at the same time, we feel like we're not getting anything done, right? You ever feel that way? I'm just on the go all the time. I'm tired. Seems like I'm just going, 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 but I don't feel like I'm getting anything done. So this kind of defines the time that we're in. A.W. Tozer said this. He said that we live in an age of spiritual complexity. And he's talking about how complex life is and how busy it is and how complex it is to live the spiritual life. And that's quite a statement considering he died in 1963. Right. So in 1963, he was already talking about the complexity of American culture and complexity of church culture when it comes to living for the Lord. He wrote this also. He said this, every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we're in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found. And I think that's a true statement when you think about it. Most people, you know, There is supposed to be a simplicity. There's supposed to be a comfort. There's supposed to be a peace of mind and heart that comes with knowing Christ. And would you agree with me that we're not in exactly in a time where most of God's people know the peace of God? They know, I know that we know it theologically, but we're in a time where very few people of God, I think it could be said that they have the peace of mind that only Christ can give. They have peace of heart that only God can give. Instead, we're rushing and we're going to and fro. We're dealing with all kinds of things, and there's not much time just to step back and experience and know the peace of God and the peace that comes with knowing, the peace that comes with knowing Him. Now, forget about Tozer for a minute. And I was reading another book about this. I was reading a couple books, and I was reading one about this, and the writer said this. He said, "What would Jesus have to say if he were physically among us in 2026, when he looked around and saw us and saw Christianity in our time?" And I don't presume to know what Jesus would say, but here's what the writer said. He said this, can you imagine Christ flying past the blind beggar, flying past the woman who had the infirmity of 12 years, sweat dripping off his face, yelling at the lagging disciples because they were 20 minutes late to meet the woman at the well, or they were going to be late for a prayer meeting in the garden? How would he respond? He went on to write this. I'm not saying this. He said it. How would he respond if cell phones went off in the crowd during the Sermon on the Mount? Or if he saw people sitting on the ground and rather than preparing their hearts to hear his word and to hear from God were focused on their phone before the sermon ever began? And so it just again reflects our time, doesn't it? We're so important, we can't put our phone down for a minute. We're so important, we can't turn it off before service. It's now I realize sometimes with on-call medical conditions, people have to have it on. I get that. But you know that's not what I'm talking about. And he talks about the busyness of the time. Can I help you out a little bit? I hate to burst your bubble, but most of us in this room are not so important that we have to have a cell phone on all the time. Come on, would you agree? Come on. If you're the one, I'm sorry. If you are so important that I've deflated your importance. Now, again, I know sometimes people are on call. I get all that. But most of us are not so important. You know, there was a day when we didn't have cell phones. There was a day when you had to go all the way back to the house to find out if somebody called you. And you couldn't even know then unless they call back. What a blessed time that was. But again, just reflects the complexity, as he said, of the time that we live in. And the writer went on to say this. He said this. He said, Jesus had little tolerance for clutter or complexity. And you see that. Look over in Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10, talking about how the busyness of life. And we blame life, but the truth of the matter is we have made ourselves this way. We have gotten ourselves into this place where we are so busy. First thing we do in the morning is look at our phone. Last thing we do at night is plug the thing in. You know, we carry it with us everywhere we go. And We're just busy and constantly on the go, accomplishing little. And Jesus had little tolerance, as the writer said. I didn't say this, he did, but I agree with it, that he had little tolerance for clutter or complexity. And we see that in this well-known account in Luke chapter 10. If you look in verse 38, you'll recognize it right away if you've been in church very long. Luke 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." You know this passage. "And she had a sister named Mary," or called Mary, "which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care? My sister hath left me to serve alone. Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" And so Jesus gives this account about how Mary or Martha is cumbered about. She's got this whole complexity thing going. She's cumbered about and cluttered about with all that's taking place. Can you imagine when you read this account, can you kind of fathom in your mind Martha running around the kitchen or wherever frantically with sweat dripping off of her face, stressed out about serving Jesus? Because this is what's taking place. Now, her desire and her purpose was admirable. No doubt about that whatsoever. But she let things become so complicated and so overwhelming that Jesus said she missed the best part, which was to sit quietly and hear from her Lord. Because she had made everything so complex and so complicated that she missed out on the best part, which was to sit at the feet of the Savior and to hear from him and spend time with him. Now, we can't be too hard on Martha. Let's be honest, because I would dare to say that many of us have the same affliction, you know, that Martha had. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, obviously, but how many of us can honestly say that we feel the peace of some of the passages that we read out of the Psalms? Look over in Psalm 4, just for an example. You know, when we read the Psalms, we read about these psalmists who had the great peace of God and the comfort of God, and they talk about those, and we read those many times. And I think sometimes we give mental assent to those things. We say, well, man, that's wonderful. But I have to wonder, even in my own life sometimes, how many of us truly know what it is to experience this peace that they're talking about. And I will remind you that some of these psalmists, such as David's and others, wrote these things during some extremely complex times in their life. Yet at the same time, they knew the peace of God. In Psalm 4, look in verse 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be what? Be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart." And you have to wonder again, in our time, we're so busy, so cumbered about, so much stuff going on, that it would be interesting if we could know, if we could just be honest and just take a poll and a survey and say, how many of us can truly say, I've got gladness in my heart because of him? I have the peace. Now, do we love him? Sure we do. Do we enjoy reading about him? Sure we do. Do we have moments? Sure we do. But the truth of the matter is, so many times in this life, the complexity and the business of it, we're running to and fro. We're getting our Bible reading done. We're praying a little bit. We're praying. We're doing the stuff we're supposed to do. As the old saying goes, we're checking the boxes. But do we have this peace that we're supposed to have, this assurance and gladness in our heart? It would be interesting to know how many of us could say, yeah, that's me right there. I experienced that. Psalm 46, go there if you will. Psalm 46. Of course, this series is for the busy, those who are busy and those who are serving. Psalm 46, verse 10. I just mentioned this a moment ago, but it's in Psalm 46:10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted. And let God speak to my heart. I'm just going to be still and let God move on my heart, my life. I'm just going to meditate on his word and meditate on who he is." Let's be honest. Many times we're just trying to get our Bible reading in, let alone time to meditate and to think about these things. And just let God move upon our heart. That idea of being still is just the peace of God that we talk about so many times that passeth understanding in a complicated, cluttered, busy world where there is so much noise. Look over in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. As I was going over this and looking at some of these psalms, just looking up some words, you ever have God just kind of slap you upside the head? Well, he kind of did that with me in Psalm 84. It may mean nothing to you, so this may just be for me. But in Psalm 84, as I was thinking about this, Psalm 84 kind of got me. As it says in Psalm 84, look, if you will, in verse 1. I'll just read it, what I'm going to read, and then it's the text we read when we started. But in Psalm, so I won't read it again. But in Psalm 84, where we read, you have to wonder, how many of us have genuinely felt the things that he talks about here? How many of us have genuinely felt this lately? I'm not talking about an emotion, but how many of us have sensed this in our soul? I mean, he just had the peace that it brings. Look at some of the things that he says. He says in verse 1, first of all, is the thoughts of God and his house amiable to us? You know that word amiable, it means to be pleasant to our thoughts, to stir our soul. He says in verse 1, how amiable are their tabernacles? And I was thinking about this afternoon. I was thinking about, and we can always relate back to when we first got saved, but I can remember when my wife got saved, we got started in church. Man, there was nothing on earth I wanted to do more than go to the house of God. Just go hang out with God's people and hear the preaching of God's word. Man, I was so disappointed and sick to my soul if I had to work and couldn't go. And if I had to miss, man, I just felt like I've missed something. Because I had such a burning desire. It was such a pleasant thought to me, such a pleasant thing to go to the house of God and to have my heart stirred by his word. And of course, I'll say this about myself as well. Nowadays, you know, that's how we start out. But then, isn't it a shame that sometimes after a while, it gets replaced with busyness? We're trying to throw clothes on the kids, hopefully, get them to the church, hopefully get here with all of them, all right, and serve the Lord. Let's just be honest. Sometimes the old devil robs us of our joy before we ever even get here. Then in verse 2, we should ask ourselves, you know, does my heart still cry out to meet with God in his house? He says in verse 2, for my soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Do we come to the house of God thinking, man, I just want to meet with him today. Man, I just want to hear from God so badly. I just want God to give me something today. I would question that, considering again how many times before service even starts, we're playing on our phone, we're doing other stuff. We're not really focused on God saying something, amen, or doing something in our heart, in our life. And I think sometimes that's because we've lost this concept of, man, I just want to fellowship with God today. I just want to know him. I'm not trying to make something super spiritual out of this, whatever that means. I'm just saying, what happened to the person I was sometimes in relationship to this? And verse 3, listen, are we envious of the idea of how good it would be if we could just find God in his house and just stay there? He says in verse 3, he said, yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King. David, the psalmist is saying here, he's saying how envious he is of the sparrow because it's built a nest there and it just in God's house all the time. Listen, I can remember the day when I thought, man, I wish revivals were 3 months long. I thought, man, why can't we just keep going? Nowadays, of course, you know, revivals so many times are Sunday to Wednesday and we're exhausted by the time we get to the end of Wednesday. We're worn out by the time we get to the end of all that. And there was a day when I thought, man, I wish we could just stay here all the time. It would be great, wouldn't it, if we could just stay in God's house. Come on, do you remember those days? Some of you. Just to have God speak to our heart and it just go on and on and on. Verse 5, in our relationship and fellowship with our Lord, is it such that I can honestly say all my strength truly is in him? It says in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are thy ways. I know this much. Every one of us in this room this tonight would give mental assent to that statement. But how many of us are so close to him and our fellowship is so good that we could genuinely say all my strength is in him? Without him, I have no strength. And then in verse 10, drop down there if you will, in verse 10, does it feel like there would be nothing better than to spend even a day in God's house? He says in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. He says the best day ever is just a day in God's house. He said that would just be the best day ever to spend it in his house. He is our son. He goes on and talks about 11 and following. Is he our son? Is he our shield? Are we experiencing his grace? Do we truly feel blessed in trusting in him? And perhaps the biggest test is in verse 4. And that is this. Verse 4 is the one that really spoke to me. It says in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now notice these next few words. They will still be praising thee. And I thought to myself as I read it, I thought, you know, I'm preaching, I'm working in the church, we're doing all this stuff, and we're singing songs, we're doing all this stuff. And I thought to myself, am I still praising him? I mean, am I coming to the house of God with that attitude that I'm still, this is still about praising him, not the words, but the actual doing of it? Am I still praising him? Or has just this become another thing that I'm busy about? Are you following me? Again, I think perhaps that's the biggest test. Praising him not for things, not just but because of who he is and our relationship with him. It's not supposed to be something that wears off. Now, I understand it matures, but it's not supposed to be something that wears off. Look over in Psalm 92. Look what it says over in Psalm 92. In verse 12, Psalm 92 and verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. We could go on about, are we flourishing? But then it goes on and says this, those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit when? In old age, and they shall be fat. We're accomplishing that part. But and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And he talks about the fact that this shouldn't wear off. The psalmist says, when I'm old, I still want to be praising him in his house. And so this is such an important thought. Look, and you know, we won't go there for the sake of time. But there's an event in Mark chapter 4. You're familiar with it, so we won't go there. But there's in Mark 4, there's an event, something that takes place that kind of illustrates what the saved life is supposed to be like. Mark chapter 4 is when the storm rises. They're all out on the sea, and the storm rises, and the disciples think they're all going to die. And, of course, it was there that Jesus then stilled the storm and calmed the storm, as you know. And the disciples were overtaken with fear because the storm, of course, was all around them. And Jesus stepped in and said, peace be still. Of course, we even sing a song about that. But he is supposed to be our peace. Life is stormy. That illustration or that song where it talks about the storms of life that many times overwhelm us and the sea coming over our head, all those are examples, good examples of how busy life is, how complicated life is, how complex life can be, the problems that can come in life. And this account in Mark chapter 4 is very much the way the saved life should be. Christ can step in and still our storm. Not saying that he'll take it away, but he can still our heart and he can still our minds in the midst of those things. He's supposed to be our peace. He's supposed to be the calm in the midst of the storm, even when it's going on all around us. You know, when he calmed that storm in Mark chapter 4, I think he was living out Psalm 107. Look over there if you're still in the Psalms. In Psalm 107, I think he was portraying or living out Psalm 107. In Psalm 107 and verse 28, it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a what? A calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And then he says, oh, that man would praise the Lord for the calmness and the stillness and the peace that he doesn't bring to life, but he brings to our heart and our minds in the midst of the chaos of life and the complexity of life. You know, it's our nature. It's our nature that when we start to feel that desire for and the closeness with the Lord, when we start to feel that it's not what it once was, if you've been saved any length of time, there have been times in your life where you thought, I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. I don't, that closeness, I'm not talking about an emotional thing, but you, come on, you know when you're close to him. You know when you're in fellowship with him, which is the word we probably should use. And when we realize, and if you're saved, you'll come to that realization at some point, something's wrong in my saved life. My fellowship is not what it was. My closeness to him is not what it was. I'm putting in the time, but I'm not getting anything back. And of course, most of the time, the problem for that, apart from sin, but the part, most of the time, that's because we're not out in sin, but we've gotten so busy, we've accumulated so much stuff, we've become so cluttered up like Martha, that we've drifted from him. And so we're putting in our Bible reading, we're putting in our prayer time, but we're getting nothing back. And at some point I begin to realize, I have, and you have too, come on, be honest, at some point we have to come to the realization that I gotta do something. There's something wrong here. My walk with God is not what it should be. And the problem so many times with so many people, I'm not accusing you of this, but what happens so oftentimes is that once someone begins to realize that closeness is not what it once was, they so many times first and almost exclusively look outward. Well, the reason this is so must be outward. It must be something out there. It must be someone else or something else. There's a reason why my closeness is not what it once was. And it's kind of our nature, isn't it? To look out. I don't like looking inward. So it's our nature to look outward. Well, if it wasn't for I've been so busy at work. This has been going on. If it wasn't for this, it wasn't for that, then, of course, my relationship with God would be what it's supposed to be. And we tend to look outward rather than look inward. Now, over the years, I've seen a lot of people do this. I've done it. I've seen a lot of people do it over the years, get to this place where our walk is not what it should be. And we start trying to figure out why. And there are multiple reasons I've heard people give, but I'm just going to give you two of them tonight because they're probably two of the most prominent. One of those reasons why when people begin to realize they're not as close to the Lord as they should be, or their walk is not what it once was, the excitement isn't what it once was, whatever you want to term it or use it. One of the responses I've seen, especially among young adults or younger adults, not exclusively, but oftentimes among younger adults is this. They think the problem, and we're seeing this more and more today, the problem is our church. The problem is their church. That's what's wrong. It's their church. Their church is just too legalistic. It's too boring. It's too old-fashioned. It's too this. It's too that. You know, this is wrong over here and that. And what I need to do is change churches. If I just got over to that church looks so exciting. Because I got friends over there too who have been over there and they're telling me it's so exciting. So if I just get over there, well then my walk with God and my fellowship with God, then it'll be back where it's supposed to be. Are you following me? It'll be what it should be. If I could just get there, if I just go over and join that, can I help you out a little bit? It will feel like that for a while. Because lo and behold, it's new and it's different. But when my closeness and fellowship with God is not right, the place I need to be looking, if I'm serious about recovering it, is inward, not outward. Because your church, or your parents, or whatever, your whatever, isn't the reason for your fellowship with God not being what it should be. There's only one place to look, inwardly. Amen? The other thing that I've seen, This is prevalent among people who are a little bit older, and that is this. We oftentimes conclude, those of us a little bit older, that the problem for our flat spiritual life, the reason why my spiritual walk, my excitement isn't what it should be, is because I'm doing too much. I'm just doing too much. I'm doing way too much. So I've got to cut back, and I'm going to deal with what all that means here in a minute. But I've got to cut back. I'm doing too much. I'm just overwhelmed. I just got too much going on. I don't know why it is we always think it's church stuff we got to cut, but that's our first place to go to. You know, some point, and what we're doing is this, some are pointing to time and opportunity is the reason why my spiritual life is not what it should be. It's not my fault. It's time and opportunity. I don't have time. I don't have opportunity. That's the reason why my spiritual life is not what it should be, because I don't have the time and opportunity to do it. So I've got to cut back. And if I just cut back, well, then my fellowship with God will be better. And it'll be what it should be. You know, I've never done it. I've heard that excuse 1,000 times, and I've never done it. But if it ever happens to me again, here's what I'm going to do. Once somebody says that, I'm just going to say, okay, well, if that's what you feel like you need to do. Then 3 or 4 months later, I'm going to come back to them and circle around and say, hey, let me ask you something. Since you cut back, can you tell me 4 or 5 ways in which your walk with God now is better than it was before you cut back? Can I say that again? When someone says, well, my problem is, I just, you know, preacher, I got too much. I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to quit doing that. I'm going to have to stop doing that because I just got so much. I'm too busy at the church. I don't have time for fellowship with God. And you can be too busy. I'm not saying you can't be. But I'll guarantee you that 90% of the time, 4 or 5 months later, there'll be no difference in the person's spiritual walk because the problem is inward. It's not outward. It's an inward thing. We associate a lack of busyness with opportunity to have fellowship with God. Can I say that again? We associate a lack of busyness with opportunity to have fellowship with God. If I just wasn't so busy, I would have fellowship with God. And we associate those two things together. Now, can busyness make it more difficult? Sure, but it's not the reason why I don't have fellowship with God. Everybody still with me? No one was busier than the Son of Man. You know, Jesus came, you say, well, he was God. No, he came as the Son of Man and lived this life and was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so there's no one busier than the Son of Man. There was no one busier than the apostles or the disciples or the people in the New Testament churches. And there were times when things were not much fun. And yet they had a closeness and a fellowship with God most of us today couldn't touch. In the midst of the busyness, somehow they understood to still be still and know that he is God in the middle of all that. Now, those of us who have been saved for a while or those who have been saved for a while know what it's like to have your sense of closeness and fellowship with God crushed because of a feeling of being overloaded. There's just not enough hours in the day. There's just not enough days in the week. I'm just overloaded. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying this is the way we all think. I'm overloaded. I just got too many. If I just had more hours, you know what would happen if God miraculously gave us more hours in the day? If God miraculously one day gave us another day in a week, you know what would happen? The same thing that happens when you clean your garage out. We just fill it up with something else. Amen? The trouble is not time. The trouble is not opportunity. Here's what we need to do. And I was reading a book about this. Is what got me thinking about all this. But what we need to do is simplify our spiritual walk. We need to simplify our spiritual walk. The problem is we've got to understand what that means. What does it mean to simplify your spiritual walk? And that's what we're going to be working on over the next few weeks. But let's do a couple things just here real quick while I got time. First of all, number one, we need to accept the truth. We need to accept the truth about the spiritual life. If we're going to deal with this, then we have to accept a truth about the spiritual life. We need to quit trying to pretend like we're the only ones or like nobody understands us or understands this situation. There's a truth that is absolutely true about the spiritual life that we need to come to grips with. And it is this: a perfect spiritual life, whatever that is, a perfect spiritual life, whatever that means, is a busy life. A good, perfect spiritual life is a busy life. The reality is that very often a truly spiritual... I'm just going to be honest with you. Isn't that what you want? A truly spiritual life is at times an exhausting life. It's a tiring and at times exhausting life. That's not a bad thing, but it can be a tiring and exhausting life. Now, if you're not busy serving God, then you probably have no clue what I'm talking about. But if you're busy serving him, it is a busy and sometimes exhausting life. Not every minute of the day, not every day of the week, but an active spiritual life is a busy, tiring life overall. And there's a reason for that. And here's the reason why. You want to hear the reason why? Here's the reason why. We're not born again and given the life that we have in Christ to serve ourselves. When you serve others, that's a tiring life, mom. Amen. When your life is devoted to serving others, I've never been a mom, but I hear it's a tiring life. All right. So if we weren't saved to serve self. We weren't saved to serve ourselves. We weren't given the life that we have in Christ to serve ourselves. God didn't give us this, his spirit, and he didn't give us this new birth for our ease and our comfort. He didn't give it to us so that we could ease ourselves and comfort ourselves and loaf around all day. That's not why he gave it to us. He didn't work the new birth in us for physical comfort. That's not why now, God's not opposed to us resting. I will remind you, he took the disciples aside a time or two and they rested. But the saved life is a life of busyness. It's a life where we many times are tired, and there's some weeks where you're exhausted serving him because we're not serving self. If I was serving myself, I'd be rested all the time. If the saved life was about me, if it was about serving myself, why, you'd be all on your own. Amen. I'd just sit at home and relax and let my wife take care of me. But the spiritual work that God's done in us is for the purpose of glorifying him. It's for the purpose of fulfilling his purpose in us. It's for us helping to carry out his work in others. That's what the saved life is. Come on, amen, agree with me. That's what the saved life is. Which most of the time means serving serving others' needs, laboring in God's house, taking the gospel to the lost, working in church ministries, mowing, cleaning, doing all the stuff we have to do, expending time and energy to do God's work and to do his will. For we were created his workmanship unto good works, Ephesians says. That's the whole purpose of this, is to serve him. And when you serve other people, when you serve God, there are times when it's tiring. And there's times when it's even exhausting. You know, Jesus, when he took on flesh and lived among us, lived this. He lived this very thing we're talking about, this busyness of the saved life. And he gave us example after example, as did others in the New Testament. You know, there were times when Jesus had no time to even come apart from the people to eat. Look over in Mark chapter 6, if you will, Mark 6. I'm trying to encourage you that if you're saved, you're going to be exhausted for the rest of your life. That's not what I'm saying. There's a gooder part coming. Hang in there. Mark chapter 6. There were times when Jesus himself didn't have time to come apart. You know, he lived as our example. In Mark chapter 6, again, many of you know this passage. Mark 6 and verse 31, it says this, Mark 6. And verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now he's attempting to rest, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately in order to get some rest. And so he was so busy, he said, we've got to get some rest, we need some rest. But then read verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and said, we're tired, we're busy, we've got too much going on, I'm overwhelmed right now, you're going to have to fend for yourself. Look what he says. It says, and Jesus came out and saw the people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Even in the midst of his exhaustion, his life was about people. And so he began to teach them and to instruct them. You know, at one point in Luke 8, Jesus was so exhausted. Have you ever thought about this? He was so exhausted that he was asleep in the back of that little ship when the storm was blowing everywhere and the disciples were confident they were all going to die. And Jesus was so tired, so exhausted, he was able to sleep in the midst of that storm because of all the hours that he had put in. In Mark chapter 12, past this cornfield, they hadn't eaten so long, they were literally just plucking ears of corn out of the cornfield and eating it because they hadn't had time to eat because they were hungry. So we see the example, amen. Now, I'm not saying that you have to serve God and get so tired, you know, you're picking ears of corn out of fields as you're driving around. But the point is, they set the example for what the saved life is like. It's a tiring life. It can be an exhausting life at times. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, Paul wrote this. He spoke to the Corinthians about the fact that he had spent his life for them and he would gladly spend it in the future. Of course, right before that, in 1 Corinthians 11, is where he talked about all of his shipwrecks and abuse and mistreatment that he had taken for Christ's sake. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. And so the saved life is a life that's about the glory of God. It's about the purpose of God. It's about the will of God. It's about others. That's what it's about. And when you live a life that's vested in others, it's going to be a tiring life. It's going to be a tiring life. Now, I'm not misunderstood, let me make a couple things clear here. First of all, the goal of the saved life is not to be exhausted. All right, that is not the goal of the saved life. God put me here to be exhausted. No, that's not the goal of the saved life. Busy, let me add this as well, busy is not always equal to spiritual. And then taking a little time to come apart for a while isn't sin. But the saved life is a busy life. The reality is that a genuinely spiritual life focused on glorifying God, fulfilling His purpose, doing His will in my life is going to be a busy life. It's going to be a fulfilling life, but it's going to be a busy life. Everybody with me? All right, and quickly, before we close, having said that, having accepted the truth about the truly spiritual life, that it's a tiring life, you just got to, listen, don't complain about it, don't whine about it, just accept it. It's going to be a tiring life. If you're going to be busy serving God, it's going to be a tiring life. Having accepted that truth here, and we're going to spend a few weeks talking about that, just going to get it started tonight, but we have to accept the truth about the problem. After saying all that I've said about busyness of the saved life and the tiring example of Christ and others, what do we do with Matthew 11? Look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. How do we make this work? In Matthew 11, in verse 28, I could have just quoted it, you would have known it. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus speaking, come in me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you what? Oh, I don't see many examples in the New Testament of the saved life being a restful life. But he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. How do we get these two seemingly incongruent statements fit together that the saved life is a busy life? It can be an exhausting life at times as Christ gave us the example and lived it. Yet at the same time, Jesus says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Whichever way it goes, he says, in me you can find rest. So how do we make those two things work together? Well, let's say this and we'll quit. The warning signs of a problem is when we see the things that Paul warned both the churches of Galatia about in Galatians 6:9 and the Thessalonican church in 2 Thessalonians 3. And that warning was this. He said, be ye not weary in what, class? Well doing. Be ye not weary in well doing. There's a difference between being tired because the saved life and serving God is a tiring life and being weary. There's a difference between being tired in well-doing, even exhausted in well-doing, and being weary in well-doing. In the book of Malachi, God rebukes Israel for saying God's service is such a weariness. And so he warns them about being weary. And so we have what Paul, we could call here warning signs that we need to be aware of. Think about a few of these questions, and if none of them affect you, then praise the Lord. Have you ever experienced any of the following? I could probably make a longer list. Your spiritual life sometimes feels more like a burden than a blessing. Have you ever been at a time in your life where you wouldn't have said this, you wouldn't have voiced that loud, but everything you're doing, serving God, all the work you're doing, sometimes you think, man, it's almost like more of a burden than a blessing. Now, we're not going to say that out loud. Amen. Your spiritual life seems more exhausting than refreshing. Your spiritual life and service becomes just another thing you have to find time to do this week. Can I say that again? My commitment at church is just another thing that I have to get done this week in the middle of my busy week. Come on, you never experienced that? Well, nobody's going to admit to that. I'll admit it. You won't admit it. I'll admit it for you. You find yourself frustrated at those who you don't feel like are doing enough or anything. You find yourself doing the least necessary or flying through your commitment in some area of service or ministry so you can get it done. Nobody's ever come here and blown through church cleaning so they can get it done. And now it is quiet. No Sunday school teacher here has ever crammed their Sunday school lesson together on Saturday night because they've been so busy about other stuff that week. Amen? No preacher has ever crammed their sermon together. Sometimes we get busy and stuff can become a weariness to us. It may be that you're weary in well-doing even though Christ said his burden is and his yoke is light. Now when this happens, and this is where we'll tie it up and pick it up next time. When this happens and we're finally weary enough, our first instinct is to simplify our life, to simplify our spiritual life. And that's the correct answer. The correct answer is to simplify things, but and because we need to, because we've become overloaded, but we often miss the mark because we assume, now listen to this, and I'll quit. We assume that simplifying our saved life automatically means doing less. Well, I need to simplify my life. I need to do less. No, this too. Well, this has become a weariness. I just don't feel like God's speaking anymore. I feel like God's, what I need to do is make some big change in my life. I need to change churches or change this or do that. Or I need to give up this area of service. I think I need to quit teaching my class. I'm going to have to get off the mowing list. I don't think I can clean anymore. I don't think I can help out with lunch. If you need to do those things for reasons, I get that. You understand the context in which I'm saying these things. But we sometimes think that simplifying means, and I know this is true because I've seen so many of God's people over the years come in and say, "Preacher, I don't have time to pray. I feel like I need to cut some stuff out." And I'm not saying that there might be someone in some circumstances in which a person may need to do less. But now listen, most of the time, the simple answer is not simply cutting back. And the truth of that is seen in the fact that the person's spiritual life rarely gets better because they're now doing less. Can I say that again? Most people who think the answer is, I got to cut back, their spiritual life does not improve because they're doing less. Not saying it never happens. I'm just saying it rarely happens. And that's because of this. Simplifying our spiritual life, again, doesn't always mean cutting back. Simplifying means this. You're going to think, we went through all this to hear this. Simplifying means that in the midst of my busyness, to focus my heart and mind on the right things, which I can do while doing other things. So simplifying my saved life doesn't always necessarily mean cutting some things back. It means focusing on the right stuff that will feed my heart and mind in the midst of it. Listen, we don't get weary in well-doing because we're doing a lot. We get weary in well-doing because spiritually our heart and mind is not focused on the right thing. That's why we get weary in well-doing. We become weary in well-doing. The reason why is simple. We become weary in well-doing. And I read this quote and I loved it because it's right on the money. We get weary in well-doing because our spiritual... Are you ready for this? Come on. If you're awake, say amen. You got to be awake for this, all right? You're going to think, man, he's making a big deal out of this. It is a big deal. We get weary in well-doing, listen, when our spiritual outflow surpasses our spiritual inflow. That's when we get weary in well-doing. Can I word it another way? Jesus' yoke and burden becomes heavy, and we grow weary in well-doing, most often not because of the load, but because we're putting out more for God than we're getting from God. That was so good, I'm going to say it again. We don't get weary in well-doing most often. There are occasions maybe, but most of the time we don't get weary in well-doing. We might get tired in well-doing, but we don't get weary in well-doing because we're doing too much. We get weary in well-doing because we're putting out more for God than we're getting from Him. Can I help you out with this? He's not the problem. God's not in heaven turning the valve off so that we're not getting as much as we're putting out. Amen? The problem is we have allowed the busyness and the clutter and the noise to keep us from focusing on the right thing. I must hear from him. This saved life is a busy life. It's a tiring life. Sometimes it's an exhausting life because it's not a life about serving self. It's a life about serving others. Whenever that happens, it's going to be a tiring life because it's never convenient. Amen? It's never easy. People never have a need when it's convenient for you. You ever have anybody call you and say, hey, you got a minute? I need some help. Sure. I got nothing going on. They always call right in the middle of the busiest stuff. Come on, it's true, isn't it? But we make time because that's what we do. It's about serving others. And the reason we get weary is because we're putting out more than we're taking on board. And we have nobody to blame for that but ourselves. You want to know a reason why church doesn't seem as exciting as it used to? Because you're putting more out than you're taking on board. Let me ask you this, we'll quit. Do you see the signs of weariness and well-doing? Don't raise your hand, but have you seen the signs? I wouldn't be shocked at all if there's not some of us who could say, man, that's kind of how I feel. I feel like I'm weary and well-doing. Do you find your service to God to be more, one more thing you got to get done this week? Or is it the highlight of your week? Do you feel like that if you just cut back on your spiritual, if you feel like if you just cut back on stuff, you know, then your spiritual life would be what it ought to be? Well, maybe what we ought to do tonight is look inwardly and ask ourselves that one question. Am I taking in as much from God as I'm putting out? Because if we're not, it's always going to be a weariness. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation. If God's speaking to your heart, you can certainly come. You don't have to wait. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, that's me. I love you, and I love serving, but I feel like I'm just so busy and so much going on, and my fellowship isn't what it should be. I'd be shocked if that's not the case with a number of us tonight. And I just need to, maybe just need to come tonight in the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what, I want to get back to the joy of serving him. I want to get back to I don't want this to be a weariness or a drudgery. I want to get back to where it's exciting to serve him. I want that peace with God again, that relationship with him. Maybe you need to come tonight and just say, you know what, I'm going to quit blaming how busy I am. I'm going to quit blaming everything else and just realize I need to get my mind stayed again on the things of God and that we might recover that. And we're going to talk about it over the next few weeks, but Lord, would you help me do that?